It is good to be back home. I'm really thankful for the opportunity to travel, thankful for the opportunity to go to Joe and Lydia's wedding. Had a lot of really great fellowship along the way as well, but it is nice to be home. It's good to be with the saints here locally in particular, and I'm excited to jump into Galatians chapter 2. You can be heading in that direction. As I'll have a few introductory comments here, but we're going to start Galatians, the second chapter. I did think that it was interesting yesterday as I was watching the news coverage, as I'm sure that a lot of you were as well. Yesterday, a couple of things stood out to me. Start with this one first. I think, you know, it's interesting when there's time of tragedy or time of crisis in our country that they will still call on the name of God to some degree. It's interesting how they were talking about prayers being with victims and being with former president and those sorts of things. And I think that that's actually a really good thing. It's a positive thing. I don't want to just, I don't have any, it's not going to last. It didn't last with 9/11. It's not going to last. It probably won't even last through this week. But I do appreciate the fact that Western civilization, let's say, and God providing for Western civilization and an understanding that we, our country is really built upon the precepts that are in the Word of God, and that's how we got to where we got to. And I do appreciate that when tragedy strikes, at least they'll still call on, use the Lord's name. It was interesting that, you know, one of the guys that I like more than, I mean, they're all politicians, so I don't like any of them, but Vivek Ramaswamy, who's a Buddhist, was talking about how it was providential. I thought that was interesting. But, you know, one thing that we do know for sure is that God has a big plan, and that we want to be working together with God's plan. I thought that was a tremendous Lord's Supper meditation, Aiden, and bringing that out, that in the here and now, it's not always comforting. But the clarity is that God's got a big plan, so our responsibility is to be faithful. And so appreciate that. And also I appreciate, like, you know, I do think it's worth, you know, praying for our leaders and those types of things in the country as well. I use that term leaders very, very loosely, but, you know, God has put a system that we are to be obedient to those who have authority over us. And I think that it's worth praying that we have continued ability to be able to spread the gospel, to be able to have the liberty that we have physically in this country, and that can continue, because that is what is, that's helpful in spreading the gospel, is freedom and liberty. Like, the gospel thrives when there is freedom and liberty. And really, the church under persecution tells you more about the kind of work that the church was doing prior to the persecution. And so we want to make sure that we're doing good work right now while we still have a relative amount of freedom. Another thing that stood out to me, and try not to belabor this point, but there's a lot of talk about unity. There's a lot of talk about one country and those sorts of things. And while I think that there is some benefit to that, those kind of discussions, and hyperbole is common in the media because that's what sells, I do think that it's important for us to remember that we belong to a heavenly country, and that unity in that heavenly country is what Jesus desires, and that's what his prayer was. And so we want to work together, understanding that we're on the Lord's side, and that ultimately, our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but is against principalities and powers and rulers of this of darkness. And so we want to work together with the people who will stand for the scriptures. We want to be united. We want to be pushing forward in the mission, because if you're not pushing forward in the mission, then, you know, the scripture is pretty consistent that if people aren't mission focused, then that's when they find an opportunity to bite and devour one another and all sorts of evil things. And so just an encouragement for us all that, like, yeah, unity is important. And we see that unity is important in the country, and it's hard to get positive things accomplished when everybody's polarized, but we have a more important nation that we belong to, and we want to be unified in doing the job of our true homeland. And so just some thoughts that I had after kind of the events of yesterday. So Galatians chapter 2. Galatians, the second chapter. And we're going to read first 10 verses here. This is going to kind of be an overview. I'm going to try and cover all 10 verses. Because of that, we're not going to hit this with a lot of depth, but rather just try to take away the main points and try to make some application. Galatians 2, starting in verse 1. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Though those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles, and they to the uncircumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for this day. I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be together, to be equipped to do the work of service. I'm thankful for the messages that your word has for us, and I'm thankful that it is applicable to us right now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So a couple of things here. 14 years from when? So actually, seems like it's 14 years from Saul's conversion or Paul's conversion. And so they went up to Jerusalem. So 14 years following Paul's conversion is lines up with the events that we find in Acts chapter 15. Okay, so this event seems to be the same event that is recorded in Acts chapter 15. And so we get some additional information in Galatians 2 that we wouldn't have with just Acts 15. For instance, in Acts, we don't get the information that Titus was there. But Galatians tells us very clearly that Titus was there. Acts 15 doesn't tell us that Paul received a revelation which prompted him to go up. Galatians 2 makes it very clear that it was through a revelation that he went up. And it's also helpful to see, like, Acts 15 is accurate, but it's not all of the information, right? Galatians 2 is accurate, but it's not all of the information. And so, and it's another principle of interpretation that we talk about often, is that we want to put all of the information together to be able to get complete information. And so Paul and Barnabas and Titus all go up to Jerusalem. Now, if you recall Acts 15, a lot of times we talk about the council at Jerusalem, right? So if that means something to you, great. If it doesn't, we'll talk about it a little bit here. And what the council in Jerusalem was deciding or was talking about, was discussing, was whether the Gentiles had to be circumcised to be saved. Okay? And they are going to testify that the gospel, which was preached by both Paul and Peter, was very clear that it was not necessary for the Gentiles to be circumcised. But this is going to be a big deal. And it's going to be a big deal, particularly because the Jews have all of their history, going back to Abraham, that their understanding is going to be such that they are God's physical chosen people. And based upon being God's physical chosen people, they're better than everybody else. Well, if God told you you're superior, you might have a superiority complex yourself, right? And so we know that God is actually, through that whole time, just using physical Israel as an example for the church, right? But how much understanding did physical Israel have of that? And so even early on in the church, we have this idea by the Jews that Christianity is a sect of Judaism, okay? Now, Peter prophesies differently. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off. That's very specifically a reference to the Gentiles. If you take a look at Old Testament prophecy, consistently all who are far off is Gentiles, not Jews. Peter said that, right? What was Peter's understanding of that? You know, even Acts 10, some, you know, 10-ish years later, it's like, Peter gets this revelation. Arise, Peter, eat the bacon, right? And Peter's like, no bacon for me. And it's like, no, really, eat the bacon. And it's like, no, Lord, I've never had bacon. That stuff's evil. You've told us that it's evil. I'm not going to have the bacon. And God's like, no, really, have the bacon, right? And so it's like what the Lord has cleansed, you know, no longer considered to be unclean because he hasn't processed it, right? He hasn't processed that the Gentiles are going to be coming in, and the Lord's working on his thought process there that actually Christianity was never meant to be an outgrowth of Judaism. It's a whole brand new thing, and it's a whole brand new thing that's based upon the system of the faith of Christ as opposed to the works of the law. And that's going to be brought out, and that's what they're going to talk about in Acts chapter 15, which is why, you know, if you've heard people say, like, all of Christianity actually hangs on Acts chapter 15. Because it is really the idea of the faith versus the law. So we're going to talk a lot about circumcision and uncircumcision today, but I don't really want you to get too wrapped up in all of that, because really what that is a discussion of is the faith versus the law. And that is absolutely as applicable to us today as circumcision versus uncircumcision would have been in the first century. And so we're also going to talk about today doing the things that are edifying, that was Paul's overall perspective, is that he wanted to do the things that were going to be profitable. And that was his question, really approaching any situation, is this profitable? Is this edifying? And that should be our perspective as well. And then we're going to talk at the end about remembering the poor, especially among the brethren. So Acts chapter 15, I would encourage you to read verses 1 through 21. For the sake of time, we're just going to read verses 1 and 2 to start out. Acts the 15th chapter, verses 1 and 2. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So they're going to go up and they are going to get some answers concerning this issue. What was the issue exactly? Well, verse 5, but certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. So the gospel is not enough. They also need to be circumcised and they need to keep the law of Moses. Well, why would the Judaizers claim this? Well, they had fleshly reasons for doing so. Their life would be a whole lot easier, okay, if these Gentiles would just become Jews. Right? Let's go to John chapter 12. Really, you've got a lot of the same motivation going on here as you have in John chapter 12. Verse 42. John 12 and verse 42 is where we're headed. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. This is going to cause an issue. You are no longer invited to Christmas dinner. Grandma is going to be upset. Okay? And you are going to wreck the family if you continue to associate with those Gentile people. And so do you want to wreck the family? So, well, it would not wreck the family if all those Gentiles became Jews, right? So, and really, I mean, the Old Testament is there for a reason, right? You can see the self-justification starting. And so let's make those Gentiles, God, isn't God the one who instituted circumcision? So let's make those Gentiles be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Why? Well, for their own personal gain. Because they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And it hasn't stopped that the devil uses the tactic of trying to get people in the church to care about the world's perception of them. Well, let's just compromise here. Or what might they think in this area? Or you fill in the blank. But it's a continual tactic that Satan uses is, okay, are you interested in the approval of men or the approval of God? And, you know, earlier in the book of Acts, what do the apostles say? We must obey God rather than man. And so we each one get a chance to choose whose approval we're really interested in. And as Jesus said in the Gospels, that you can't serve God and money, you really can't serve God and anything else. You're going to have to choose what comes first. But in this case, Paul goes to Jerusalem to testify that the gospel of Jesus Christ did not require men to keep the law. The point is being made in Acts chapter 15 is that, like, look, how well did we do, Jews, in keeping the law? How freeing was that for our lives, right? And so if it doesn't work for us and it's a burden that we couldn't keep, why would we put that on the Gentiles? God's got a better system here for us to buy into. And so they go to Jerusalem, and then ultimately James quotes from Amos that the Gentiles being brought into the church is exactly what God's point all along was, right? So in Amos, it talks about the tabernacle of David being rebuilt. And James references that scripture and says, hey, that's being fulfilled in our midst. That these Gentiles are coming in, that's the fulfillment of Amos. Which lets us know that that's the proper interpretation of Amos, not some sort of future tabernacle or temple that people should be looking to today, right? So in Acts 15, you've got these Pharisees, and they're making their case, but Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us that Titus, who's a Greek, who goes along with Paul and Barnabas here, he's not convinced. He's not buying it. Not even for an hour, right? He's just like, I'm not, he's like, okay. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He was not buying it, okay? And so Peter, as the apostle to the Jews, and Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, are both testifying that they are preaching the same liberty in Christ, Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also. Okay? So, that is going to be the consistent through line, is that now there's an understanding that there's a completely different system. And that is a system of faith. And you do not accomplish a system of faith through the means of a law. Okay? It's one thing, even, you know, it was a while ago, but, you know, it's kind of was going around that, like, well, maybe you need to put new Christians under law for just a period of time so that their behavior can catch up to their identity. It doesn't work that way. It's a different system. So another thing for us to recognize, too, is that we don't want to evaluate things according to the world, right? Because if we're evaluating things according to the flesh, I'll just make this simple. Do Baptists and Mormons and Buddhists sometimes have nice families? Can those families look like they have it more together than families who are in Christ? Okay. So are those people who look like they have it more together any closer to looking like Christ than Christians are? No. The Christians always are ahead of those people in the realm that matters, because they're the only ones who are being transformed into the actual image of Jesus Christ. Everything else is surface. And if you're evaluating things according to the surface, guess what? Yeah, the Pharisees looked really good. You would have wanted your kids to go over to the Pharisees' house to play. Because, like, you know, they watch the right TV shows, right? There's no, they're not going to be exposed to any sort of bad things. Like, you know, it's, but where was their heart? Their heart was nowhere near being like godly, if we want to put it that way. Okay, and so we want to make sure that we're evaluating things according to how things are spiritually. Okay, how God has evaluated them to be. A little more on Titus. Titus was not at all compelled to be circumcised. We see a different situation in Acts chapter 16. Let's take a look at that. Acts 16. Now, try to follow me with this really complex statement. Acts 16 is after Acts 15. Okay, so did you guys all catch that? I mean, I know it was tough, but Acts 16 is after Acts 15. Starting in verse 1. And he came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Wait, what? I thought we just resolved this situation. Right? We just spent a whole bunch of time making it very clear that you did not need to be circumcised. Paul wants to take Timothy, and what's the very first thing that he does to this presumably adult man? He circumcises him. It's because Paul's inconsistent, right? He's a legalist. Paul is just a big legalist. Paul's a respecter of persons, right? And so maybe Paul, you know, because this really fits with his character, he gave in to peer pressure. Is that what's going on? In fact, let's use Paul's own words against him. Go to Galatians chapter 5. We'll get there in a few months, and you'll forget that we talked about this, so it's okay. Galatians chapter 5. Maybe you won't, maybe I just will. Galatians 5, starting in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Okay, so clearly, Paul wanted for Timothy for Christ to be no benefit to him, right? That's why he had him circumcised. Okay, well, you guys know that I'm being facetious here. But it is an interesting thing, right? Because Titus, okay, is a helper of Paul and is an evangelist, and he isn't compelled to be circumcised. But Timothy, that's one of the first things that Paul does. And really it has to do with Timothy's circumstances. Has to do with Timothy's ability to be effective. What's the very first thing that Paul, or at least Paul's habit, was that he was going to go immediately into the synagogue, right? And they know Timothy's history. And they know that his mama is a Jew, and they know that his papa is a Greek. And so that's going to create some controversy because Timothy is uncircumcised. And so what Paul is going to do is Paul is just going to do an end around all of that controversy. What he's going to do is just have Timothy circumcised, because that's not really what he wants to be talking about anyway. That's not really the point. And so he's going to try to remove a barrier because he understands that it might be a problem for some of those Jews. And he backs that up with the same, it's actually consistent. Okay, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and then we'll talk about it for a little bit. I love this new mic, Andy. I don't feel like an order taker or a televangelist. It's great. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Okay, Paul figured out that the most effective thing for him to do, to be talking about the things that he wanted to be talking about, to not put up a barrier or a stumbling block for the people that he wanted to reach, was to have Timothy circumcised. So you know what he did? He had Timothy circumcised. Right? He was not trying to put some additional law onto Timothy. The other thing that you want to notice here is that he was not requiring it for Timothy's salvation. Right? He was requiring it for Timothy to be more effective, specifically in Paul's travels. Right? There's a big difference there, because what these Judaizers were trying to do is they were saying, this is also, you can have Jesus and. You have God's plan of salvation and. They're trying to add on to the gospel, trying to add on to the plan of God. That's not what Paul is doing. Paul is making a judgment call based upon what's going to be effective in the circumstance. Let's use a quick example. Okay, the Wednesday before Lima rally, right? What do we do? There's a little instrument over here, right? We thought we might have a feeling that there might be some a cappella brethren who might not appreciate that so much. So what do we do? Is that a problem? Is that because there's anything sinful about the instrument? No, not at all, right? But to the Jews, I became a Jew so that I might what? Win the Jews, right? So if it's going to be a problem for somebody to come in here, they're going to see that piano and think that you were baptized in the wrong church, then, then that's going to, let's remove that stumbling block, right? because it's not a big deal. It's not an issue, right? And so that would be a modern day example, let's say, of hey, let's do something that is going to help us to allow dialogue, because I want dialogue with those people. Right? I want dialogue with people who are processing, people who believe Acts 2:38, people who maybe just haven't been exposed to the doctrine on worship, let's say. I want to have that kind of dialogue. Well, again, Paul wanted to have dialogue, and the dialogue that Paul wanted to have was going to be not as effective if Timothy remained uncircumcised. Okay, so he's not being inconsistent here. But do you think that there were probably some people within the churches, maybe even the church at Corinth, right, who would try to use that against him? Absolutely. Is he being inconsistent? Absolutely not. Okay? Again, each individual situation, the Lord frees us up to make faithful decisions. Okay, so back to our text. False brethren had come in. Go to back to Galatians chapter 2. Verse 4, but it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. You know, it's important to remember sometimes that there are false brethren. Right? It's important to keep that, because like you want to give people the benefit of the doubt, right? You want people to make it. We want to be unified, that sort of thing. But the scripture is a good reminder here that there are false brethren. And they are sneaky, right? And they're usually working the periphery, they're usually working the edges, and they're usually sneaking in. I actually see that I'm starting to run out of time here. But that still happens today, right? You got to understand that still happens today, and you want to be looking out for it. If you go to Jude 4, it's interesting that this language comes up often with the false brethren. In this case, they're trying to put laws on them that don't belong. In the case of Jude, they're trying to make them lawless, but it's the same kind of behavior. Jude verse 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, Paul calls those guys wolves, right? Because what are the wolves trying to do? They're working the perimeter, they're working the periphery, trying to pick off the sick and the weak, right? So we want to be aware of that because, again, it happens in the first century. It happens as well today. We want to be those who practice the truth and, you know, John 3:20, but he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Even if we're struggling with something on a personal basis, what we want to do is we want to be honest with God about what that struggle looks like, not try to change his word to justify our struggle. So we want to be really, really careful whenever we're approaching an issue in the Word of God, whether it be doctrinal or whether it be internal as we're working through things, having already come to a predetermined conclusion and then working backwards to try to find evidence for that predetermined conclusion. You almost always end up in the wrong place. What we want to do is we want to allow the Scripture to speak and then draw conclusions from what the Scripture says. Otherwise, we find ourselves in a heap of trouble. It's also interesting in Proverbs 18:1, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. I'm appreciative of things like the Proverbs in particular, that they give us insight as to how people work and what to be looking out for. Because sometimes, like, you learn a lot of things from experience. I don't want to learn everything from experience, right? I'd rather just be tipped off. Okay, if somebody is separating themselves, it's good to at least have your antenna up, Marshall Free version, right? Be looking out. Like, why is this? How come, you know, people are working the periphery and the edge and the perimeter, and, you know, they're looking for targeting the weak and the sick? And it's like, there's some, you know, people are the same. All, you know, it's been said people are the same all over the world. And you know what? People are the same throughout time, too. And so appreciate the Lord's helping us with what we need help with. This is the part that we get to kind of skip through a little bit because we were talking about it in first hour. Those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who are of reputation contributed nothing to me. He's not dissing or burning James and Cephas and John, right? He's just saying that he didn't get his authority and apostleship from those guys, okay? So for the sake of time, we'll leave that right here. They only asked us to remember the poor. You see this in the Galatians passage and then also at the end of that Acts 15 passage, right? Remember the poor. Now, that's an important scriptural principle. James 1:27 talks about orphans. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. What to visit what? Orphans and widows in their distress. I mean, people that are probably going to be poor, right? The parable of the sheep and the goats, Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40. You know, this idea of, Lord, when were you hungry and we fed you? When were you without clothing and we clothed you? And what's said? What you did to the least of these, you did it to me. There's a principle in the Old Testament. They didn't reap to the ends of the fields, right? It's like, leave that for the poor man. Right? I was reading actually in the Psalms earlier today, you know, don't charge interest, right? Well, the idea is, the idea there is like, you're being aware of the poor and especially the poor brethren, right? And so, and this specific example is talking about something in particular. I'll try to be brief here. But the early Christians gave up their personal property for the cause. If you remember in Acts chapter 4, the end of Acts chapter 4 is kind of our introduction to Barnabas, who had sold a tract of land, right? And as he did that, he laid the proceeds for that at the apostles' feet. And the Lord is not setting up a socialist system there. It's a specific idea that there are all of these displaced people that are now in Jerusalem because that's where the church is. There's an important principle for us. We go where the church is. And so there where the church is in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2 kind of gives us a good overview of people from all over the place, right? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Persians. They're from all over the place. Well, where are they now? Jerusalem. Okay. We do an awesome job as a congregation of, you know, helping people to have places to stay over the Lima rally when there's 185 people here. But it's a stretch, right? So the newly found and formed church in Jerusalem is now going to have thousands of people who are displaced and who are now in Jerusalem, and we got to figure out a way to take care of all these people. Yeah, they're going to get jobs and that sort of thing, but like, here we are. Right? And so that's why people like Barnabas, hey, they're laying the proceeds of his tract of land down at the apostles' feet. Ananias and Sapphira claimed to bring all of their money for the proceeds of their land to the apostles. And the problem was that they lied about it. Right? And so again, they didn't have to do that. And Peter's really clear that when the money was yours, it was yours, but you lied to the Holy Spirit. That was the problem. But you can see that's what they're doing is that, hey, we're giving up our land to be able to provide for the brethren. Now, after they do this really faithful thing, some years later, in Acts chapter 11, something happens. Now, the way that the health and the wealth gospel people talk about it is, you plant a seed and the fountains of physical blessings from heaven are going to pour down on you, right? I mean, what kind of seed is this that you sell all your possessions? Well, let's maybe take a look at the biblical example of just what happened. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 27. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution to the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So these people who had sold their property now get to experience a famine. But what we have to realize is that God is actually working in a big picture way with the church to bring the Jews and the Gentiles together. Because this offering that Paul is going to take up from these congregations, okay, that offering is going to be the thing that is going to keep some of the Jewish Christians' children alive. And so how much gratitude and thankfulness do you think that the churches in Judea would have towards the Gentile brethren when their families are starving to death and the thing that is able to help them is that the Gentile Christians have sent a contribution? See, the Lord's working it out on a big picture way to be able to bring the church together in to one tabernacle of God. Now, that's a whole lot easier to say from here when it's not your kids who are hungry. But we have to understand that the Lord has a plan and it is our job to be faithful in the midst of God's plan and let Him provide for the things that He promises to provide for and that we just be faithful to Him. What's interesting is, again, I'm going to say another really intellectual thing here. Acts 11 is before Acts 15, right? So what's interesting there is that Paul was already doing that, right? Paul was already taking up that contribution, and the encouragement was basically to continue to do that thing that he was already invested in. He was already doing that, and that was something that he would continue to do, and we actually see that in a number of different places throughout the New Testament. It comes up, but I have particularly there 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and Romans 15, 25 through 28. He talks about that contribution that he is bringing for the saints to remember the poor. So the conclusions, number one, this is ultimately about faith versus law. Law doesn't produce faith, and we shouldn't allow false brethren to add to or take away from the faith. Number two, the encouragement for us is to do the things that are edifying. That's Paul's overall principle and should be ours as well. The Lord frees us up to make the faithful choice, to make the effective choice, to have a clean conscience, and to move forward. And then number three, we are to remember the poor, especially among the brethren. So I was about 7 minutes over, but we got through all 10 verses. So, Jeremy?